Today's scripture comes from Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. As he was teaching, he said, "Watch out for the legal experts. They like to walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the markets. They long for places of honor in the synagogues and at banquets. They are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes, and to show off they say long prayers. They will be judged most harshly." Jesus sat across from the collections box for the temple treasury and observed how the crowd gave their money. Many rich people were throwing in lots of money. One poor widow came forward and put two small copper coins worth a penny. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put more in than anyone else who's been putting money in the treasury. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had, even what she needed to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Over the next two Sundays, I'm going to be preaching on a subject that most preachers approach with fear and trembling. Giving, money, and our relationship with God on all three. Most preachers, like myself, only talk about these things once or maybe twice a year. And I find that interesting because Jesus talked more about wealth, about money, about riches, the rich, than anything else except God's love. Even in our staff meeting the other day, Joyce and Debbie and Donna were kind of kidding me that I was pretty brave in putting it even in the bulletin that I'd be talking about money for fear of no one showing up this morning. So he's going to be talking about money again. Regardless, I wouldn't be much of a preacher or your pastor if we did not talk about giving in the church, because it is very much a part of who we are, at least once a year to talk about it. We're talking about these things today because this is the season in the church where we consider our gifts to God in the coming year. A couple of weeks ago, you saw the budget, you saw the 2013 budget, the finance committee developed. Now we've got to fund that budget of $500,000+. Where is that money going to come from? It's not going to come from anywhere but you, the people of Bethel Church. And we ask everybody every year to at least make an estimate of what they would like to give in the coming year. We call it an estimate of giving card. Used to call it a pledge card, but that has kind of a negative connotation to it. So we're calling it an estimate of giving card. And next Sunday in your bulletins, you're going to find that little yellow, pink, or green card, whatever color we decide to use this year. And you'll be asked to prayerfully consider what you can give to your church over the next year. And, of course, that will be, you know, kept in your account, and that will be a goal for you and for me to reach in the coming year, a goal by faith. In this tough economy, some people are doing some pretty interesting and creative things to make money and to save money. One of them is hoarding pennies. Hoarding pennies. You've heard about hoarders and how they hoard a lot of junk and a lot of stuff in their homes. Well, a lot of people are out there hoarding pennies these days. Why? Well, what are pennies made of? Well, not anymore. They're mostly zinc now, but all pennies made prior to 1982 are all copper. They're stashing copper pennies for an investment. But today I'd like to share with you another strategy. And that strategy is that maybe we should be giving pennies away. Maybe we should be giving them away rather than hoarding them. Speaking of hoarding and gathering things like pennies, and I'm also hearing rumors about an extremely cold winter this year. I heard a story the other day about the new Indian chief who was asked by the tribe as to whether it was going to be a cold winter or a mild winter. And since the young Indian chief did not follow the ways of his ancestors, he tells them to just go collect some firewood. So then he runs off and he calls the National Weather Service. And he says, "Will it be a bad winter?" And they said, "Well, it looks like it," came back the answer. So the chief goes back to his people and says, "Gather more firewood." A week later, he calls the Weather Service again. Are you positive that the winter will be very cold? Absolutely, the weather service said. And the chief goes back to his people and says, gather more firewood. Get more. Then he calls the weather service again later, a week or two later, and he says, are you sure it's going to be a cold winter? And the weatherman says, I'm telling you, it's going to be the coldest winter on record. How do you know? Asked the chief. The weatherman said, because the Indians are gathering firewood like crazy. I don't know about firewood, but I do know a lot of people are collecting pennies these days or hoarding them. You see, pennies minted prior to 1982 were made of pure copper. So any penny you see with a date prior to 1982 is pure copper. But in 2006, the mint found that it was too expensive to make coins out of copper. In 2006, it cost 1.2 cents to make a 1 cent penny. In 2012, it cost 2.42 cents to make a penny, a 1 cent penny. So people started melting down all the pre-1982 copper pennies that they could get their hands on. That is until 2007, when it became illegal to melt down currency like pennies for the copper content. When it became illegal, they instead started just hoarding them and saving and stockpiling all these pre-82 pennies, because it is rumored that the government will quit making pennies one day. They will stop making them because it's cost prohibitive. Countries like Australia, New Zealand, and Canada have already stopped making pennies. The hoarders can then, when they become extinct, basically, they can then melt them down and sell the copper for the going rate. By the way, today's pennies, as I said, are primarily zinc. In today's message from Mark's gospel, Jesus is teaching in the temple, which was something he did on a regular basis. He points out to his disciples, those religious leaders, the legal experts, it's called in today's translation, who are giving their offering in the temple. He also points out to them their very ornate robes, the flowing robes that the legal experts and the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees would wear. He points out that this was their way of demonstrating their dignity and their leisure. The scribes expected people to greet them like an enlisted man greets an officer, almost like saluting them, to bow down to them and to acknowledge them. They always sought out the box seats, the best seats at the gathering or the event, or the best seats at the table whenever there was a banquet. They kept their social status through the support of people like widows who they were supposed to be taken care of. They liked to pray openly. They loved to stand in the temple courts, and they loved to pray openly with much pomp and eloquent speech and long prayers. They were totally, you see, about appearances. They were about prestige. They were about abundance. They loved life in the spotlight, social status, and all the perks that go along with the comfort that came with that status. Jesus also points out to his disciples their giving when it came time for the offering. Now, they didn't pass around bags like this. They didn't pass around offering plates like you see in some churches and we use down the hall. In the temple, the offering was gathered in these huge trumpet-like bronze containers. They had a big open mouth, so all you had to do was throw your money into these huge tubular things. And as the money went in, then you could hear the coins clank, 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 clanging as it went down these metal tubes. And so the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich folk loved to throw huge amounts of money into these things so they can hear that money going down and people say, ooh, there's a rich guy. Ooh, boy, that was a big offering. Ooh, another cha-ching. That was a big offering. The scribes wanted everyone to see and to hear huge sums of money they gave clear across the room. But then Jesus notices something else in the temple. He notices the widow woman, the widow who is ready to give her offering, and he notices that she gives two coins worth one penny in the currency of the day. two coins that were worth a half a cent apiece. And somehow Jesus knows that this is all this woman has to live on. This is her last, call it 2 cents, that she has to live on and to eat. It's her life savings, her retirement, her security. 2 copper coins worth less than a penny. Nothing compared to what the rich were giving. In fact, the saying, my 2 cents worth, probably comes from this story. There's another old saying, when someone finds a penny on the ground, see a penny, pick it up, and all day long you'll have good luck. You've heard it too, huh? I've done that, not for luck. I don't believe in luck. You've heard me say that. But to keep in mind that that penny may come in handy someday if you gather enough of them in. And my wife loves to collect all of my loose change and pennies, and she saves it all up. And by gosh, when we went on vacation last time, she had amassed about $72 worth of loose change, and that paid for a couple of meals out while we were on vacation. So she takes care of me. She takes care of me. By the way, did anybody notice any pennies on the floor this morning when they came in? Yeah. Did you pick them up? Yeah, good, good. I'm glad to hear that. I bet if it was a dollar bill, all of you would have picked them up, right? There's probably still a few. Look around. See if you can see any pennies on the floor. We tried to spread them around. Yep, there's one. Better grab it, Herschel. You might need that. Isn't it funny how something as insignificant as a penny, we kind of like, why pick it up? I'm sure that you see them on the sidewalks, you see them in the parking lots outside the stores, and maybe, you know, even around your house down in the cushions and whatnot. It's just a penny. But let it be symbolic that there may be also more blessings to come. The lesson from Jesus today gives us a couple of important things to think about, and I'd like for you to take away from this sermon today. Number one is that image is not everything. Image is not everything. A few weeks ago, I did the message about, you know, with the Kutcher guy with the Canon camera and whatnot. Well, you know, Jesus is telling us today that image is not everything. You see, Jesus had his harshest criticism for the rich, the powerful, and the religious. He detested how they flaunted their piety and their eloquent prayers. He detested that. To him, they were hypocrites. And if you know the root of the word hypocrite, it's Greek for actor. When you're a hypocrite, you're acting out somebody that you're not really. And so Jesus saw these Pharisees as hypocritical, and he had no use for those who claimed to be religious but like to play church, to play church. For the scribes and Pharisees and the legal experts, image was everything. What about us? Truth be told, we are probably more like the legal experts than the widow. Whether we want to admit it or not, we might not be want to be in the spotlight all the time, and we certainly don't want to stand on the street corner saying eloquent prayers to impress others with our piety. And we may not seek out the best seats at the table or the best seats at the gathering. But there's a real danger that we might still be playing church ourselves. You see, sometimes our work here at Bethel, the work done in many churches, as well as our own nation, are too focused on maintenance as opposed to mission. We get so locked into the maintenance of the institution than we do missions. And I know my missions people are saying amen right now under their breath. Of course, our trustees are saying, uh-oh, where's he going with this? That is, we work hard to maintain an institution rather than meeting the needs of the people. We get too hung up and too focused on what the building looks like. We spend huge amount of money to keep the lights on, to keep the grass cut, to keep the rooms painted, to keep the carpet cleaned, and so forth. We attribute much more money towards upkeep and maintenance and keeping the physical institution going than we do about feeding hungry people. We put more emphasis on boards and committees and agencies than we do about helping people. At our last general conference of the United Methodist Church, which meets every 4 years, they met this year in Tampa, Florida. There was a huge proposal that was going to downsize the hierarchy of the United Methodist Church, eliminating almost half of all the boards and agencies and doing a lot of consolidation. It failed. The church voted to keep the status quo. It was too radical a change. It was going to eliminate too many jobs. It was going to keep things as they were. It's no wonder that our United Methodist Church is losing money and losing members. And I should say members, and there goes the money, because we're slow to change anything. Because the church wanted to maintain the status quo and maintain an institution, that measure failed. Like the scribes, we risk forgetting that the church is a mission outpost in the communities in which they are planted. If we as an individual, or as a church, or a denomination, are more concerned about appearances, let alone abundance, we risk losing sight of who we are and whose we are and why we exist in the first place. We risk abusing the gifts that God has given us. If we are more about rules and committees and boards and status quo and appearances, either personally or as a church or denomination, then we are the ones who are truly lost. Image is not everything. The second thing Jesus wants us to take away, I think, today, is that giving is risky business. Giving is risky business. The poor widow in our story holds nothing back, giving everything she has, throwing caution to the wind, putting her two little coins in the offering plate, and trusting God with the rest. To most people there that day, her 2 cents were worth practically nothing. However, Jesus understands that giving is relative. You see, large gifts mean nothing if they're given for show. Large gifts mean nothing if they cost the giver nothing. The widow gave from her lack, from her poverty, from her scarcity, whereas the legal experts gave from their abundance and the leftovers. Speaking of abundance and scarcity, have you ever heard someone say, "The best things in life are free"? I'm sure you've heard that expression. I believe that it came from a movie and a song first made back in 1936. The song is called "Pennies from Heaven." It's also the title of my message today. It was a movie by the same name. It starred Bing Crosby. And in that song from the movie "Pennies from Heaven," that song was trying to help people going through the Depression, going through these difficult, dark days, not unlike today, and help them understand that the best things in life are free. It may sound a little Pollyanna to us, but the truth is still there. It speaks to how no one appreciates things like a blue sky, or a new moon, or the leaves changing in the fall foliage. Even though they would, to quote a line from the song, "vanish now and then," you had to buy them back. But with what? Pennies from heaven. Found a clip of Frank Sinatra you might enjoy. Some of you older folks might enjoy this clip.
If you want the things you love, you got to have showers. And when you hear it thunder, don't run under the tree. Yeah, there'll be pennies from heaven for you and me.
Oh, sorry. Maybe want to go out and buy a Sinatra album. Pennies from heaven. That's what God wants us to know, is that although things may seem bleak, if we trust in God, there will be pennies from heaven. You know, in these tough times, God may still send us an occasional blessing now and then. It may be something as simple and small as a penny on the sidewalk to remind us of God's provision. So we need to make sure that our umbrella is upside down to catch those pennies from heaven. And finally, the gospel writer Mark wants us to see that money is a barometer of our attitude and our trust and our faith in God. Our giving is an external measurement of our internal devotion to God and God's kingdom. Like the words from our mouth, the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Similarly, Jesus compares and contrasts the abundance of the scribes and the sacrifice of the widow. Our giving is simply an outward sign of our internal brokenness or our virtue and trust in God. Folks, my message here today isn't a plea that you all give more, more, and more. In fact, I'm going to go on record today and listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I'm going to ask that you give less next year. Did it get quiet in here or what? I'm going to ask that you give less this year, because I know some of you need to take better care of your families. I know some of you need to get out of debt or greatly reduce your debt. Your pastor is standing here this morning and telling you, give less to the church and take care of your families. Give less to the church and pay off some of that credit card debt and get that interest down. Why? So that eventually, you can give more to the church and that you can honor God through a healthier financial situation. Take care of your family. Reduce your debt. And then, maybe in a year or two or more, you'll be able to give even more than you've ever given before, because now you don't have as much debt. Now you've taken care and been faithful and obedient to God for taking care of your family, and now God's blessing you to be able to give more to help others. And you might even work towards being a tither, one that gives 10%, or at least give proportionately to your income. You heard it here first. Finance committee is cringing right about now. But I believe in that, and I believe God will honor that. The real issue here, friends, is our heart condition. The condition of our heart. Jesus wants to transform us from the inside out. And one way to do that is through our giving. Someone once said, change your giving and it will change your heart. Change your heart and it will change your giving. This time of year, we're called to look long and hard at our giving to the church in the coming year. Next week, we'll be asked to prayerfully consider what our gift will be for 2013. But really, it's a matter of values. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of lifestyle choices and living within our means. Today might be a good time to remember the words of the prophet Samuel, who said, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Folks, we might want to take a good look at ourselves. To the community, our church might look pretty good on the outside, but our attitudes towards giving is really, really what matters. Christians are called not to hoard pennies as a hedge on inflation, but instead to give them away, knowing that we are God's people who truly believe in pennies from heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this message. And Lord, we know that it's a challenge for each of us to give as we do. And Lord, we certainly want to give all that we can. And like the widow's 2 cents, Lord, we want to give our all and to trust you with the rest. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the opportunity to consider our giving next week and the following week and in the coming year. And Lord, we just know that you're going to bless us if we put you first. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to us and you'll take care of us, just like you took care of the widow. We thank you, Lord, for this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Joyce?